congratulate all of our graduates this morning. You have achieved a great milestone in your life, and as your pastor and as your church home, I want you to know we're going to be praying for you as your future begins to unfold. We're not just excited about what's happened in your life, we're excited about what's about to happen in your life. And can I ask our church family this morning, would you commit, would you let these young people know that you're going to be praying for them? Could I get an amen sort of as a vote on that this morning? We certainly love all of you guys. I want you to grab your Bible this morning, Philippians chapter 1. And we're actually beginning a brand new series of messages this morning that's going to take me throughout most of this summer. We have a few guest speakers throughout the summer, but all the weeks that we do not have a guest, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages on the theme, what really matters. And this morning, we're going to look at the first of those things that really matters. And I've dedicated this message to our young people. And it's certainly going to apply to all of us, but I especially want to preach to our graduates this morning. If you stand with me, we're in Philippians 1. I'd like to read a couple of verses. Chapter number 1, I'm going to look at verse 27 down through verse number 30 this morning. Now, the apostle here is talking about the first thing that really matters. And the first thing that really matters, I'll give you the title before we even read the text this morning. And again, I'm addressing all of us, but my primary target this morning is these precious seven young people sitting before me. So what really matters, preacher? Well, first of all, our testimony matters. I said our testimony matters. You know, you can spend a lifetime building a testimony and blow it in one day. People think of you and I and they attach our name to something that is the opposite of what we wanted because we slipped up and ruined our testimony. Would you let me preach about that? Notice verse 27 says, only let your conversation. The word conversation is not talking about what we're doing right now, speaking. It's talking about our conduct. Only let your conversation or conduct be as it becometh. Look at it out loud. Say it with me out loud, church. The what? Gospel of Christ. I want to stop here and start preaching quite yet, but let me just say this morning. It's all about the gospel. Amen. Did you hear that? Right. Everything is about the gospel. Yes, sir. A lot of things that happen in churches, and I'm not being critical, I'm just making a statement this morning, is not about the gospel. Right. And yet the gospel needs to be more than the main thing. It needs to be the only thing. My testimony matters, hey, young people, because of the gospel. Right. Tragic that someone would die and go to hell who was supposed to hear the gospel from me or from someone else, but because they saw me mess up, it turned them off to the gospel. How many times have we heard someone say, well, if that's Christianity, what they're talking about is what Paul's talking about in our text this morning. He said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, I love this, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, say it with that loud church, for the what? Faith of the gospel. It's about the gospel. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, look at this guys, to not only believe on him, but also to do what? Suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Brother Kelly Langdon, lift your voice and pray for us. Then we're going to be seated and jump into the message.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Now, God, I pray that our hearts will be tender. Anything that's in our hearts that will hinder your word speaking to us, I pray we'll confess it, get it right. I pray the Holy Spirit will empower the pastor, Lord, and that the very words from you that we need to hear today, that we'll hear, receive, and act. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
God bless you, church. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Kelly. How you and I live our life, and listen to this statement, how you and I live our life is a testimony to what you and I believe about God. Can I say that again? How you and I live our life is a testimony to what we believe about God. Someone that takes a shallow view of faith, and you know, maybe they've prayed a prayer and they believe they've accepted Christ as their Savior, but they do not live for God. They don't serve God. What they're actually doing with their life is telling everybody what they believe about God. Now, I don't think you have to dress up to go to church. We're not hung up on that, but I like it when people dress up for church. You know why I like it when folks dress up for church? Again, people are welcome no matter how they're dressed at church. But you know why we dress up? Because we want everyone to know how important we think the Lord is. We're not showing off. We're not being arrogant. We're not prideful. We just say, man, this is the Lord's day. This is when we come to God's house. This is when we worship Him. And we want people to know this is as important to us as going to the bank and filling out a mortgage. This is important to us as going to a funeral. These real casual Christians, Brother Jeff, I always get fascinated. They all dress up for weddings and funerals. So somebody dying or somebody getting married is more important than worshiping God, huh? I'm not picking or even trying to go down that trail this morning. I'm just explaining to you that how you and I live our life is a testimony of what we believe about God. The root word of the word testimony is the word test. See, when you and I say we have a testimony, that's going to get tested. If there's no test, there really is no testimony. Here's the bottom line, friend. Our testimony is our story of what God has done in our life. A lot of times people got saved out of a rough background, and when we ask them to give their testimony, we think they're going to tell us all the gory details about their sin. And I'm not against that if that's your story, but that's really not your testimony. That's your tragedy. Your testimony is what God's done in your life since then. Amen. Your testimony is not how low down you were. It's how much God's lifted you up and the change He's made in your life. Will Rogers, the great Hollywood entertainer of another generation, said this. He said, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. He's talking about testimony. True story, Brother Brian. A group of prospectors set out from Bamick, Montana, which was then the capital of the state of Montana. They were in search of gold. They went through many hardships. Matter of fact, several in their company died en route. They were overtaken at one point by a group of Indians who took all their good horses, only leaving them a few limping ponies. And they said to them, go back to Bamick or we're going to kill every one of you. Well, they were smart enough to turn around and head back. As they were traveling back to the capital city of Montana, they crossed through a little creek. And one of the prospectors, as they limped their way back to civilization, saw something in the creek that caught his attention. He reached down and picked it up, and he said to a fellow prospector, man, that sure looks a lot like gold. They immediately started panning, and the remainder of that day and all the next day, that little band panned that river, and sure enough, buddy, they'd hit a rich vein, buddy. They'd found the mother lode. They were just overwhelmed with all the hardship they went through, and now they've found gold. They were on their way back to Bamick, and they were going to have to go back anyway to get supplies to come back, and they all made a pact together. They said, don't anyone breathe a word about what we have found here. They went back, got their supplies, and the morning they were heading back, they got ready to leave town, and there were 300 men waiting on them to go. And they were all wondering, who told? And historians say, actually, no one told. So how did the other 300 find out about it? Their beaming faces betrayed the secret. I wonder what your face and my face is telling the people that we know today. Are we beaming because we got a new car, Brother Jeff? Or are we beaming because we're going to the house of God and to worship the one who gave us everything? Can I ask all of you this morning, is your face beaming for Jesus this morning? L.E. Maxwell, the longtime president of Canada's Prairie Bible Institute and the author of one of my favorite books, Born Crucified, said this. He said, if we have been enamored with Jesus, Him whom, having not seen, we love, we should be unable to conceal the treasure, our beaming faces should betray the secret. See, when people look at my life and your life this morning, do they get the idea that we are a Christian? When they see my countenance and your countenance, do they say, my goodness, there's something different about them. The joy is so real. The passion is so sincere. Hey, listen, my friend, many would say, Pastor, who cares? We're living in such a crazy hour, this postmodern age we're living in. Who cares? Nobody cares. Listen, my friend, somebody still cares about your testimony, and His name is God. We may live in a world that doesn't care, but God still cares. That's what really matters this morning. Let me make three statements and we'll be done. When I look at our text this morning, I see, first of all, Brother Jack, I see a call for a spiritual deportment. I know that's a big fancy word, but our deportment is simply our conduct, our testimony. So what's the call, preacher? Look at verse 27 again in our text. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. There's without a doubt in our text this morning a call for a spiritual deportment. Listen, my testimony, my conduct, we may live in a crazy age. Nobody else cares. Everybody's going to hell on 100 miles an hour. But hear me this morning. God hadn't changed His mind about this verse. He hadn't changed His mind about what He believes this morning. He wants you and I to be concerned about our testimony. Our testimony, here it is, church, should give credit to the gospel. When someone looks at you and I, Byron, they ought to say, boy, oh boy, does the gospel make a change in a man's life or what? Well, I wonder if we, or observe by others, some wonder if we even know the gospel, let alone if we're a lighthouse and an emissary of the gospel. Are y'all listening? See, I don't know why it's so important. Can I give you a couple statements this morning? All hell is watching the testimony of the saints. Did you hear what I said? I said all hell. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says these words, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. You know what Paul said? He said that dark domain of the devil, he's the prince and the power of the air. This world is now his domain. And do you know what? Every demon, every dark force in hell this morning is watching me. It's watching you. Hell is not asleep today. It is watching our testimony and it's watching it very, very observantly. So why is hell watching this preacher? Because it wants to destroy your testimony. Devil's looking for every chance he can to put a spotlight on a failure of mine or yours. See, Satan, can I just give you some good news with the bad news? He knows that ever born again, man, woman, or young person in this room this morning, he can't do one thing about your eternal life. He can't erase your name out of the book of life. He can't cause you to lose your salvation. He knows that, but you know what he also knows? He knows while he may not be able to take your soul to hell, he can sure bring a lot of hell into your life in this thing called the Christian life. He can mess up our testimony. Can I beg everyone under the sound of my voice to regain a proper biblical perspective? We got this all messed up. Brother Jim, we think our testimony is about us. And your testimony, my testimony isn't about you and me, it's about Jesus. The reason the devil hates you so bad is because you're connected to Jesus. And listen, he don't care about you. He don't care about me. What he wants is nobody to have any confidence in Jesus. See, you and I are standing on trial this morning before hell. All hell is out to make our testimony useless. That's why we need to be vigilant. That's why we need to live the best testimony we can. Now listen, my friend, I want to mess up hell's plans. I don't want hell to mess up my plans. How about that, Ed, this morning? All hell watches our testimony. But Paul not only said, for we are made spectacles unto the world, he said, but also to the angels. Not only is all hell watching our testimony, all heaven's watching our testimony this morning. Paul says in our text this morning, for our conversation, our conduct is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The old songwriter said it well. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. We are pilgrims, folks, on a journey. Dr. Vance Havner, the great mountain preacher, said this: we are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. Simply making our way through this waste, howling wilderness called the world. Brother Ken, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, too often the house of him who professes to be a Christian looks good from a distance, but the beauty at a distance changes into hideous deformity when folks get near. Oh, to be found when closest watched, better than ourselves would at first sight have conceived to be from a distance. Well, what a quote of Dr. Spurgeon. See, in the life of a Christian, the closer people get to us, the better they should get closer and say, oh my, this is better than I expected. But I wonder in how many of our lives when folks get closer, they say, oh my, that's not what I expected. Man, I thought she loved the Lord. I thought she was a committed believer. She ain't done nothing but criticize people since I walked into her presence. That's all she's done, to talk about people negatively. Hey, my prayer, I don't know if it's true, but Brother Jim, my prayer is that the closer you get to me, the more you're going to say, oh my, wow, that's better than I expected. I don't know if that is true, but I want it to be true. See, not only is all hell looking at our testimony, not only is all heaven looking at our testimony, but all humans are looking at our testimony. He says, for we are made partaker, listen, a spectacle unto the world and to angels. And then he ends, verse 9 there in 1 Corinthians 4, with the words, and to men. Our text this morning in verse 27 of Philippians 1 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. See, one who has a responsibility, and every believer does, of proclaiming, practicing, and presenting the gospel must live a life that does not distract from the gospel. I know what I'm saying sounds simple, but I'm promising you, I'm running up against heavy current right now in this thought and this message. Do you know Fellowship Baptist Church? We have a great church. We have a great church family. We love each other. We care about each other. But none of that's the reason for this thing called the church. We've been put here to be a gospel lighthouse in a dark world. And loving each other and caring about each other is a blessing, but it's not our main purpose. It isn't even our second or third. Our main purpose is the gospel. You know why we spent a bunch of money out in the lobby and tried to clean things up a little bit out there? It was all beautiful already, but we updated things. You know why? Because it's about the gospel. So did we need that? Did we need that? It's about the gospel. You say, should we spend money somewhere else? It's about the gospel. Getting people saved, getting people in church, getting people on the sound of preaching, that's not a good thing. That's the only thing as far as God's concerned. Well, I don't know why they needed to buy that fancy bus, because it's about the gospel. Well, I don't know why the van has to have writing on the side, because it's about the gospel. I don't know why we had to buy a new sign, because it's about the gospel. Not about you and me. Not about having enough money for our little fellowship. It's about the gospel. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not rubbing, I hope anybody the wrong way this morning. But it's about the gospel. If one more person gets saved.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. I said this morning that there is a call for a spiritual deportment. But can I say secondly, there's a call for a spiritual disposition in our text. Verse 27 makes this statement. Paul says that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for, say it with me, church, for the what? Faith of the gospel. You know what a disposition is? That's your temperament. Do you know that my temperament, my disposition needs to scream the gospel? I'm an old-fashioned, narrow-minded, King James Bible-believing fundamentalist, and I say that without apology, but listen to me, that doesn't give me an excuse, Brother Ken, to be mean and ornery and cantankerous. If your primary thing that you do when you see somebody you've never met before is to check them out and evaluate them and decide if you like them or not, you're missing everything I'm trying to preach right now. Church's job isn't to, we don't have a magnifying glass where we inspect people when they walk in the door to make sure they're worthy to be amongst us saints.
Amen.
Man, we're a bunch of hell-deserving sinners who got saved by the grace of God. And listen, if we weren't already in hell, our neck broke, friend, listen, it's such a miracle. When I look at these young people, I see bus teenagers. I see families been in church all their life, and I see families that have been broken up by divorce. You say, what's that mean, preacher? It don't mean nothing. It doesn't matter. That's your past.
Amen.
I remember when this old boy walked in church the first time. Some of y'all weren't sure about him. Now, he's always been an awesome kid. But he didn't look quite as sharp as he looks right now. He didn't look bad before, but you could tell he wasn't a church boy.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We didn't change him. The Lord did.
Amen.
Now he's going to serve in the United States Marine Corps. Not just as a good young man, but as a born-again Christian.
Amen. Come on!
Hey, buddy, we love you.
Amen.
We love you, man.
Amen.
You're what it's all about.
That's right.
What it's all about. Mm-hmm. By the way, we love Ethan just as much.
Amen.
Even though he's been here his whole life.
Yes, sir.
When they told me he was a senior, Ethan, I said, no, he's like ninth grade. Amen. He's always looked young, man. He's just young looking. I hope you look that young when you're an old man like your Uncle Ken. Amen. I look at seven precious young people here.
Amen.
Five ugly guys and two pretty girls. Man, I love this guy right here.
Amen.
He's my friend. He can golf too, man. That's a little bit, makes him a little bit more special. Amen. Now, I've watched him since the Sutherlands have been in our church. And he's not perfect. But I see a young man searching for his way in life, trying to figure out what God wants.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Jack, thanks for following God.
Amen.
Hey, you know why we got to have a good disposition, folks? Because seven young people are deciding, and I think they've already decided, but they're deciding if living for God really matters.
Yes, sir. Right.
And if you and I hang around here with our chin dragging the ground all the time, belly aching and grumping and acting like we, you know, somebody just, asked us to suck on a lemon. They're going to be thinking, well, I don't know about this Christian life thing. Can I ask you this morning, what did your disposition say to the people that met you this morning? Amen. My precious wife. Some of you have wondered where Debbie's been the last couple weeks. She was out on the carport, crossing a carport, and there was a stick or something, and she tripped on it, fell, and broke a rib. And man, she had been hurting. Any of you that ever broke a rib know about that. Ms. Jacqueline, thank you for being so concerned about her breathing so she didn't get pneumonia. They sent us dinner the other night. Amen. That was so nice of them. They all bought us salads, though. I ain't sure about that, what that's supposed to mean. But they, no, we ordered it. Amen. But hey, listen to me. When I left the house this morning, she said, "Boy, I hope I can go next week." I said, "Man, I hope you can too, man. I'm not doing very good at being husband and wife both here right now. I'm trying my best." But I mean, I saw a tear in the corner of her eye, and she said, "I sure miss church." She said this, Brother Brian, she said, "How do folks go week in and week out without going to church?" Man, I left the house and said, "Lord, she ought to be preaching. I need to be at the altar getting right with God this morning." Her disposition as I left the house this morning fired me up, Brother Ken. Can I say a couple things about our disposition this morning? The phraseology of the text is so powerful that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Here's what we all need to be doing, church, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Every one of us have a different contribution to make, but we all got one goal, the gospel. We're to stand fast, I love those words, in one spirit. There's a lot of mention in the scriptures about spirit. There's to be a spirit of truth, according to John 14:17. And that means if we have that spirit, that we will never be deceived. I don't want to be deceived to you. I want that spirit of truth in my life. 2 Corinthians 4:13 talks about a spirit of faith. When you got that, you'll never be discouraged. How many of y'all need some help this morning with discouragement? You know what the hope for that is? It's that spirit of faith. Hebrews 10:29 talks about a spirit of grace. When you got that, you'll never be disgruntled. You ever been disgruntled? See, what's that mean, preacher? You ain't weren't happy about the situation? You say, "I don't know what to do." You need the spirit of grace in your life, what you need. Romans 1 talks about the spirit of holiness. If I got that, I'll never be defiled. Ephesians 1 talks about the spirit of wisdom. If I got that, I'll never be daunted. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about the spirit of power. If I got that, I won't be defeated. The spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. Hey, listen, I want all of that in my life this morning. Romans 8:2 talks about the spirit of life. If you got that, you won't be dead. Some of y'all need an infusion of the spirit of life this morning. You know, time I got to bed last night, I had to do a wedding yesterday in Watertown, New York. Delta Airlines did everything in their power to keep me in New York. I'm not asking you to whine or feel sorry for me, but let me whine a little bit, okay? I left the airport, Brother Ken. My flight was 11 something on Friday, and I landed in JFK, and I was supposed to catch a flight at 2:48, get there, go to the motel, get changed my clothes, go to the rehearsal. We flew out of JFK at 11:50 p.m. Not a.m., p.m. I spent 8 hours sitting in JFK airport, missed the rehearsal and everything. When we landed in Watertown, Brother, Syracuse, Brother Byron, it was another hour to get up to Watertown. When I got to my motel, got to bed, it was 3 a.m. on Saturday morning. Got up, went to the wedding, ran right back to the airport, got to the airport. When I got to the airport, I said my flight was canceled. I said, "I got to go home." Boy, Delta got me home all right. My plane landed at RDU last night at 1:15 in the morning. By the time I got my truck and got home, it was 2:30. So you ain't preaching very good. "Yeah, but I'm drunk on no sleep. I tell you what, amen. Leave a tired man alone this morning." Hey. Ain't a bit of that gives me an excuse to have a Mully Grove attitude this morning. Yeah, I'm tired. But you know what? God's still been good to me. And I'll have time to catch up on my sleep sometime between now and the rapture. Brother Ken, you definitely driving Tuesday because I'm going to sleep all the way then. I'm just kidding. I'll try to stay awake with you. Hey, listen. There's a call for a spiritual disposition. See, Christianity is not simply a game played out for spectators. It is that, but it is also a goal to be achieved for the glory of God. A spiritual disposition preserves and displays unity and faith for all the world to see. Amen. This standing fast and striving together, those are athletic terms. He's telling the church in our text this morning that with a spirit of energy and enthusiasm, maintain a united front, maintain a united faith, and whatever happens, don't do anything to discredit the gospel.
Amen.
One day, Brother Mike, a woman was crossing a street in London, England, and an old man stopped her and said, ma'am, can I say something to you? He said, you probably don't remember me, but I remember you. She said, you do look faintly familiar to me. He said, you used to ride the subway every single day. And she said, you know, I did. And he said, I was the ticket man. She was, that's where I recognize you. He said, what always fascinated me about you, ma'am, is every morning, whether it was raining, whether it was snowing, it didn't matter. You always had a smile and always greeted me with a hearty good morning. He said, you were one of the highlights of my day. And then one day I saw in your hand an old black Bible. And I figured out why you were different than most of the people I met every day. He said, I've been looking for you for years. I retired years ago. He said, and I can't believe I run into you on the street today. But I want to tell you something, ma'am. I want to, number one, thank you. And number two, I went and bought me one of them black Bibles too, and it changed my life too. Would to God somebody else's life would get changed this week, listen, because of our disposition.
That's a good word for you.
The church member, Brother Ken, asked her, Pastor, I got some neighbors that believe a false gospel. What literature would you recommend that I give them? And her pastor just quoted 2 Corinthians 3:2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He said, the best literature you could use, lady, is your testimony.
Amen.
We see not only a call for spiritual deportment and spiritual disposition, but let me end with this morning. We see in conclusion, look at verse 28. And in nothing, don't let one single thing that your entrenched opposition may throw against you. In nothing terrified by your what? Adversaries. He says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That word perdition means damnation. He said, the reason you get opposed by ungodly people is because they're going to hell. Their opposition to you is their testimony.
Oh, yeah.
He said, but to you, look at it. Of salvation and that of God.
Amen.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Would you all say this with me? Not only to do what? Believe on him. Don't miss it. But also to do what?
Suffer
for his sake. We like that believing stuff, but that suffering stuff is another matter. But can I end by saying this morning, there is not only a call for spiritual deportment and spiritual disposition in our testimony, but there's also a call for spiritual deliverance.
Amen.
Simply put, don't be scared. Stand up for Jesus. Yeah, you're going to get opposition. Yeah, people are going to tell on your work. Yeah, you're going to have people judge you. Yeah, you're going to have people try to throw you under the bus. Yeah, you're going to have people try to hurt your testimony. But that's just proof they're going to hell.
That's right.
But since you're not, don't hang your head, Paul said. Don't be terrified. But he goes, stand tall, son.
Amen.
Can I say, Jack, no matter what's in your future, stand tall.
Amen.
Lily, I would tell you to stand tall, but you can't. Amen. You're 4 what? Oh, you're 5 foot. I'm sorry. Amen. My good friend, Brother Bobby Brindle, called himself America's shortest evangelist. He was 3'8" something. It was like 7 3/4 or something. And he said, at my height, you don't take anything for granted. Amen. So you're a giant compared to Brother Bobby. Livia, boy, the world's going to try to take that beauty away from you. Going to try to cloud that beauty with junk. Stand tall, girl.
Amen.
Devin, you're going to get out there in the Marine Corps, and I know that you're going to love a lot of it. But you're going to find out that that drill instructor says he's your mama, but he ain't like no mama you ever had before. He's going to do everything in the world to get you to crack, and here's my advice, stand tall.
Amen.
When your buddies offer you booze, when your buddies offer you drugs, say, not this Marine.
Amen.
I'm more than just a member of the United States Marine Corps. I'm also a member of God's army.
Amen.
Stand tall. Emmanuel, you've had nothing but a countenance of joy and a heart of a servant ever since I've met you. Don't anybody ever take it away from you. The only thing I got to publicly apologize to you for the day that Brother Ken talked you into riding that ride at Dollywood. I tried to talk him out of it, but he said you were strong enough. I'm kidding. Brother Ken and I just about had to ask God to save us again. Amen. We talked him to riding something. And he may be a good boy, but I'm telling you what, they don't have rides like that in Togo, amen? And but he was getting ready for the rapture as that thing was getting ready to start. And I'm looking at Brother Ken, he's looking at me, and I said, your idea. You still like me and Brother Ken? He hesitated, amen? Brother Ken, you and I need to stand tall, amen? Hey. Jonathan, I know we haven't known each other long, but man, I've sure appreciated your spirit.
Amen.
I know you act quiet around here, but I don't think you are at home. Is he mom and dad? Or is he quiet at home too? Oh, he is all right, amen. Jonathan, Ethan, you guys got a lot of potential.
Amen.
Stand tall.
Amen.
And can I say to the rest of us this morning, so they never have an excuse to quit, why don't the rest of us stand tall too?
Amen. That's good.
I got to stop, but I see in this text that there's an opposition to face. How should we face our opposition, preacher? I like what J.R. Packer said in his book, Knowing God. Let me quote it for you. He said, this is the ultimate reason, from our standpoint, why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities on one sort of or another. It is to ensure that we will ever learn to hold Him fast. The reason why the Bible speaks so much of its reiterating that God is a strong rock and a firm defense and a sure refuge and a help for the weak is that God spends so much of the Bible and so much time bringing home to us that we can't do it on our own. We need God. We are weak. We are mentally and morally weak. Listen, we can't trust ourselves. If we're going to stand, we have to stand in God.
Amen.
Guys, you ain't going to be able to stand strong just because you got good intentions. You got to walk with God. There's going to be days that you're not even going to feel like, Jack, you're standing. You actually will be, but it won't be because you're standing. It'll be because the one living in you standing up. You're going to feel like, I want to hide under a rock, and somehow, some way, you're going to be standing. How many could give me a little amen this morning and say, oh yeah, that's true, preacher?
Amen.
How many times did I feel like I didn't have the strength to take a step, and yet somehow I was standing? That wasn't you, that was the Lord. I love the old Southern gospel song, learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I love that next stanza. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Not only is there an opposition to face, I'll end with this morning, but there is an opportunity to follow. Listen, guys. Our last verse we read in our text is verse 30. Philippians 1. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul said, hey, if you've been following me, you've seen me go through the storms. You've seen me on mountaintops. You've seen me in valleys. Where'd we get this idea that if we live for God, everything will be easy?
Come on, preacher.
It's actually the opposite.
Yes, sir.
Living for God is taking a position opposite of the world.
Yes, sir.
It's going upstream. You know, every salmon you've ever seen, any documentary, as they start heading upstream, their bodies start turning bright red. And by the time, Brother Billy, they get to their spawning grounds, I mean, they've battled waterfalls, they've battled rapids. They've literally spent the last season of their life fighting to get home. That bright red means they're just about ready to check out. See, I want, no matter what happens in my life, Brother Ken, I want to fight with all I got. Now, I may have less hair. I may have less visible strength. But when I get done, I want to be home. I don't want to somewhere halfway down the river give up. I want to fight till I get to the finish line.
Amen.
You know that the greatest Christians and the weakest Christians don't get different, like lines they stand in. It ain't like an amusement park. There's no quick passes. Everybody gets in the well done line. Or, I'm glad you're here, yet so is by fire. I want to be in a well done line. How about you?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to stop, but let me say this. Down through the years, the bravery of the persecuted and their spirit of love and forgiveness has turned the blood of martyrs into the seeds of the church. Can I read that again? Down through the years, the bravery of the persecuted and their spirit of love and forgiveness turned the blood of martyrs into the seed of the church. Case in point, Stephen. Stephen is martyred for the gospel. And Brother Byron, the Bible says, in the last words that he said was, Father, forgive this crowd for what they're doing to me. The Bible says, in all this, never lost his testimony. The very next verse in the very next chapter, talking about Saul of Tarsus, says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. He was holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. In the very next chapter, he's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus knocks him off his horse, and he looks up and says, Lord, who are you? What's going on? And he said, it's Jesus! Then he says these words, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about his conscience being pricked by that man he'd seen a couple days ago. Stoned to death. And when he's dying, he ain't cussing. When he's dying, he's not throwing out ugly words. When he's dying, he say, Father, forgive these people. And his reaction in that persecution was the seed that brought Paul to the saving knowledge of Christ, who becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, which happens to be you and me. And every one of us are saved this morning because of that event.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God for a Christian who didn't lose his testimony when he was being stoned. I got to stop, but I got to answer a question. Why does God allow all this junk in our lives? Why does he allow, Brother Byron, persecution? Why does he allow, it seems like, his children to literally be tormented? I mean, some of you are going through some terrible stuff right now. And if I was God, I'd fix it today. And yet it doesn't seem like God's fixing anything right now. You say, where's God at, preacher? Can I quote one of the best Christians that ever has lived? The precious paraplegic Joni Erickson Sentada, You got to hear, I'm done, but you got to hear what she said. We're asking why God lets his people suffer. She said, God is a master artist. Are y'all listening? And there are aspects of your life and character, good and quality things, that he wants others to see. There's some good things in your life, she said, God wants others to see. But here it is. She said, so without using blatant tricks or obvious gimmicks, God brings the cool, dark contrast of suffering into your life. That contrast laid up against the golden character of Christ within you will draw all the attention to him. Only a lady in a wheelchair could see that. She said, light against darkness, beauty against affliction, joy against sorrow, a sweet patient spirit against pain and disappointment, major contrasts that have a way of attracting notice. You are the canvas on which he paints glorious truths. But he contrasts them with suffering and pain so that others can see Jesus.